Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
For him to give me the L signal, L signale.
With himself, I cannot die.
I'm going to sing in the chorus of the Only a Holy God, like, way back here, so I don't kill people.
Yeah, I was about to say.
It's going to be loud. It's going to be fun.
You belt it out.
I think it makes it better.
I think
the fact that it's louder and higher makes it better.
I don't know
about you, but I like
it.
I'm trying to make me feel bad for somebody.
Exciting night for you.
It's a big day.
Good luck.
Don't fall over.
That would have been really bad.
He's gonna be, and if he had heard me, he would be thinking about it the entire time. Like, oh man, he just ruined my entire day. It's like, I'm gonna think about not tripping over my shoelace or something. Entire time.
Yeah.
We can take a couple minutes if you need to still work. Like, it's fine. You got something you got to do. Hey, this is Pastor Paul. It's 5 o'clock, and Pastor Paul said it's 5 o'clock, all right? That's as far as I'm concerned.
Queen is never
Look, it's 5 o'clock Paul standard time, so... Please stand and worship with us. Please stand. I thank you. I appreciate you. All right.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. With himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Commands all the hosts of heaven. Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper in darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? Other splendor outshines the sun. What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God.
Come and behold him, the one and the only.
Taking your seats, turn over to Titus chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. I'd like to read this text and then come back and make a few comments about it and the larger picture. If you're looking, Titus is a really tiny book. If you're not familiar with finding it in your Bible, send the New Testament over towards the end and very close to Hebrews. And if you back up from Hebrews to Philemon, and then Titus comes just to the left of that, if you're backing up, so that'll help you find and track down Titus. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. If you'll follow along with me, this is the word of God. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitality, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's why we need elders. And that's why elders desperately need Christ. So let's pray together before we continue. And I have just a few comments I'd like to share with you tonight as we set apart for the ministry our brother Todd Hendricks. Pray with me if you would, please. Father, we find this text overwhelming in terms of the things it calls us to as leaders in your church, but we also recognize that these are qualities that all of us ought to be pursuing, that we all ought to love the truth, and that we all ought to be ready to be corrected by your word and hear the scriptures applied to our lives. And so we pray that you would give us teachable hearts, Father, ready to submit to you and what you have said. One of the things that you've commanded for your church is that we would have multiple pastors or elders, those who would give spiritual care to the flock of God. And we thank you for our brother Todd. We thank you for his desire to serve you and to serve your church. We thank you for his family, for Amy and for their children, and for their desire to honor you together. And we pray that tonight, as we recognize him as a church, as another elder amongst us, that you would give your blessings and help to him and to us through him. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are setting aside this time tonight to recognize our brother Todd, as the church has voiced their desire for us to do as an elder, a pastor. And I want to clarify some things about all of this and then think about this text a little bit in a charge to Todd and a charge to our church. One of the things I want to continue just to let you know is, this is the first time, I think, in the history of our church where we've had three elders. So we're moving into uncharted territory here, and we're thankful. Yeah, amen. We're thankful for that. And the church hasn't known, well, that's not true. The church knew of full-time vocational elder in me, and then Stan was serving as an elder, but his vocation is to be an engineer. That's where his income comes from. And now we have two that we're able to supply the financially for. And Todd's longing would be to do that in the church one day down the line. He longs to be in serving in a church where he can be a full-time vocational pastor. He's still working through some of the exactly what that would look like and what the roles that God has gifted him to serve in. And so to our good and help, and we're thankful to God that for right now, Todd and Amy have said, so we want to settle here and be here. And they've been a member of our church for over a year or so now. And he's going to serve in our church. We're not paying him as a vocational elder. That's his longing. But he's going to serve in our church as an elder along with me and Garrett. And I told the new members class this earlier. When I was a young pastor in a church in another place far, far away, one day the phone rang in the office. The secretary answered the phone and said, no, he's not here. And obviously they were asking for the pastor because I was standing right there. And then she covered the phone up and looked at me and said, is the preacher's little helper in? And that told me a lot about what that person thought of us as pastors. There was the pastor, you know, the senior pastor who preached every week, and I was his little helper. We don't think about pastors that way. Garrett is not my little helper. He is a pastor alongside of me. Stan was a pastor, you know, and I still think of him like that. You know, he's just not serving in the role right now. But he was a pastor alongside of me, and Todd will be a pastor alongside me. I need pastors in my life. And so that's why we believe God gave this gift of multiple elders to the church. And so we're thankful that Todd is here and desires this office and that God has gifted him to do that. So, but what is this service about? We haven't done this many times as a church. And so we want to think about what this is about in particular. It's important to know that we are a congregational church. So we're not appointing, the elders are not appointing Todd. And while the elders and the deacons give leadership, we do that by the recognition of the will of the church. So the church expresses this will of calling us to be pastors. And I think a better way to say that would be that God calls a man to be a pastor, and then the church recognizes or appoints a man and puts him in the place to serve as a pastor. So God stirs up in him a desire and gives him gifts to serve the church. And not every man is gifted in the same way who has this kind of role. And God uses different people in different ways. As we've talked with Todd and Amy, I think, and as you've experienced in your interactions with him and with her as well, that one of the ways that God has gifted Todd is in discipleship and in meeting with people and helping people think about growth and progress in the Christian life. And so it's a great gift that God uses in him with individuals and small groups for their progress. So only God makes a man a pastor and gives him gifts. And then the church says, this is our will, that Todd would be a pastor among us. And then the elders then recognize him or set him apart as an elder or unto the office. So the church recognizes the calling and the gifting that God gives and decides together as a group, as a congregation, we want this man to be our pastor. And then the elders set him apart for that. Now, I'll read to you from our confession of faith, and it speaks to this process in this way. Christ has appointed the way to call someone prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer or elder in a church. He must be chosen by the collective vote of the church itself. And so that's what we've done. We, over a period of weeks and months, talked about this, prayed about it, set Todd before you, as one to be considered, and then you made your decision known. And this is like what's described in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when the scripture says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Now, you heard the word appointed in there, and that sounds like somebody in charge appointed the elders. But I've been reading some of late, and John Owen makes a strong case for saying that this word appointed here in this text speaks to the will of an assembly or a congregation expressed in a vote. The word has at its root meaning raising up the hand to signify something. And so the only other use of the word in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19, which says, "And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. It's being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill." So in the benevolent work that was being carried out by the apostles, a particular man had been appointed or chosen or voted on by the churches. So it was the will of this congregational will being expressed. And that's the word is, it's only used twice in the New Testament. And the context seems to bear that out. That it's not the elders saying, "We want this guy as an elder," but the church saying that. So that's a part of what we're doing tonight, is recognizing the will of the church. The confession goes on to say, "He must then be solemnly set apart by fasting and prayer. The body of elders of the church must lay hands on him if there are any already in place." So if there are elders in the church already, and there are, then we'll lay hands on Todd in a little while. And I guess I want to say something about what that is. Because when I was growing up, I watched this process in the church where I grew up, and there would be a new deacon, and they would put this deacon on his knees on the floor at the front of the building, and this parade of men would go by, and I imagined in my little youthful mind this transfer of some kind of deaconly power, you know, surging through their hands into this man who was going to become a deacon. And recognizing the responsibility that these guys bore and all that they did in our church. And my dad was a deacon, and I watched him wrestle and struggle as a deacon to serve in our church. And I used to pray, "God, please don't ever let me be a deacon." Thanks for recognizing the irony of that. So God said, "Oh, you wait." But the intention there is to say it's the process by which the elders are recognizing the will of the church and the giftedness and the calling of the man. And it's reminded, or it's referencing, the process that we read about this morning in Acts chapter 6, when the church said, "We want these seven men to serve as deacons," and the elders then laid hands on them and prayed for them in public. So they recognized these men, and that's what we'll do. And there's no elderly power or sanctifying power or any kind of spiritual, you know, karma or whatever. I don't know what the word, it's so not there. I can't think of words to describe it. Nothing like that happening. And yet at the same time, it is us saying and recognizing publicly by laying hands on him, this is a guy that we've seen as has gifts as a pastor and wants to serve as a pastor. And you have said, we want him as our pastor. So we're saying, so here he is. And we're in also, in a sense, lending the whatever gravity or weight our reputation as pastors has to him, to say he's coming alongside us to serve together with us. And we have confidence in this man. So That's a part of what's going on. We're recognizing, we're setting him apart, we're affirming the will of the church, we're recognizing the gravity of the moment, and we're agreeing and with the will of the church in that matter. So, recognizing all those things, before we do that, I'd like to give you a charge, Todd, from this text that we read a moment ago. And I'm not going to kind of like go line by line through this text. But in general, I'd like to say that the most remarkable thing about this list is how unremarkable it is. Every person in the room who's a follower of Jesus ought to be striving after these things. These we ought to long for these to be the qualities and marks of our lives. And so this is not like some super Christian level, but we're saying these are the things that ought to be a part of any Christian's life, and they must be a part of a pastor's life. And since we don't believe in sinless perfection, these qualities cannot mean that you possess them in perfection without flaws. Rather, if someone should bring a charge of some kind of glaring, ongoing sin, it wouldn't stick if they threw it at you. And if it is a sin of which you refuse to repent, then not only are you unable to serve as an elder or a deacon for that matter, but your very relationship with Christ would be in question. If someone were not pursuing Christ in one of these areas in a particular way, or running away from him in sin and refusing to repent, your very Christian testimony would be in question. And so you're to be above reproach and have a good reputation among those who know you publicly. That's a part of what this text is saying. But also, and even more than that, I think, you're to be a faithful man among those who know you privately. So as these folks sit on the front row here as your family, and as they are those who are with you tonight, I think Paul is addressing your home and the way you live with Amy and with your children. And he's blessed you with four dear children who need to see you loving Amy well and responding to the commands of Christ by the power that he works within you. And by that, I mean that they should see you repenting when you sin and forgiving when you are sinned against and changing at the core of who and what you are over time as God works savingly in you to mold you into the character of Christ. So he addresses the family here, I think, to give us this picture of the reality that if it's not going on in our lives privately and in our homes, how can we begin to hope that we could explain or communicate these things publicly and to others? And so as God has given you a dear wife and sweet children, then he's also saying that you are of little value to us if the gospel is not having its effect in your life at home, in the place where you are most clearly known and seen. Now again, that doesn't mean that you have to have the perfect marriage, and I don't want you to pretend that you do. I would rather that you guys just said, you know, along with the rest of us, marriage is really hard and requires a lot of gospel help. And it doesn't mean that you have perfect children, because you can't. And children, Harper and Camp and Ann Langston and Jack, I want y'all to know that we don't expect you to be perfect children. Okay? Just because your daddy's a pastor doesn't mean you're supposed to be perfect. You don't bear the weight of his reputation. Okay? Your children, just like everybody else's children are in this room. And we want you to know that when you sin, we're going to encourage you and come alongside you. And when you don't, we're going to be happy about that. And you know, Jack, you can talk back to me in sermons from time to time, and it's going to be okay. So you're not going to have a perfect marriage, and you're not going to have perfect children. Don't pressure them to be perfect. Give you a great reputation. Focus on the gospel. Focus on the gospel at work in your own lives and in the lives of your family. and let God do what only God can do. The gospel at work will turn a man from self-importance. That's what's being pictured in this. He'll be turned from arguing with those who are in authority, from taking liberties, and from arrogance and anger and self-indulgence. Instead, the gospel will turn you toward others and to care for them in self-control and love of good and holiness. In short, you'll see that the fruits of the Spirit of God are coming forth. So seek those things, Todd, and be known as a man who quickly repents and seeks forgiveness when sin gets in the way of that kind of growth. And finally, I think this text is telling you that you're to take hold of and keep holding on to the trustworthy word. That the scriptures and the system of doctrine, if you will, that we've embraced together in the confession ought to be a guide to you. And so, while the confession is not scripture and it's not infallible, it's a faithful guide to what we believe the Bible teaches about many important things. And it's essentially what's been taught. And we're going to ask you in a few moments if you believe those things and will hold to them. So, no pastor can come along in our church and give instruction that's contrary to this doctrine that we believe to be true. It protects us as a church. We are not an island of theological truth coming up on our own with clever new insights that no one's ever heard or thought about. We want to be anchored in truth and remain there for the health of the church and the glory of God. And that's what we're calling you to help us do, is to remain anchored in the truth of the Word of God. And I'd like to also give a charge to the church, to you who have gathered tonight. I'd like to encourage you and challenge you to pray for the elders and the deacons that you have chosen from among you. Cry out to God on our behalf, for it's our spiritual progress and growth that you will find help and growth from. Pray that we'll teach sound doctrine and confront errors in love. Pray for our marriages and our parenting, for that's a place of direct attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pray for our courage in standing for truth. Pray that we will be able to discern the difference between convictional truth and preference. Pray that we will have a heart to submit to leadership, and that you can submit to our leadership, and that when you disagree, that you'll know how to do that in love and in carefulness. Seek to be transformed by the truths that you hear from God's Word week by week in our preaching and teaching. Make preparation in your own heart through personal and family worship. Don't be a people who come to church on Sunday morning and say, "Go ahead, bless me, if you can." Seek God's face. Cry out to Him to make the ministry of the elders profitable to your soul. Recognize that imperfect men have been given to you by God as gifts to the church for the means of grace that He's ordained. Resist the urge to compare them to others. I know it's hard to do. There's so many opportunities to listen to such good preaching and teaching in these days. But it's unfair to compare the men that God has given to you to everyone else. God has given these elders in His providence to you and to this congregation. So it will be easy to find men in other places who have different or stronger gifts. I recognize that. But those men have been given to those people to care for them and their congregation. And I'm sure that on closer inspection, one can find imperfections in those men as well. So in short, no pastor will meet every expectation of every person perfectly. So it's good for you to limit your expectations to those given in the Scriptures and to pray that your elders will grow in that work and in those ways, day by day by day. So with those hopefully helpful explanations of what we're doing and why we've gathered, and a charge to each of you, first of all, Todd, I'd like to ask you if you would please, just if you and Amy would stand here with me, and I'm going to come and join you and read to you these, sorry about the recording, we'll do without the audio, you'll be all right. I'd like to read these
these vows to you and ask you to respond verbally, Todd. And Amy, I'm asking you not because we're calling you as a pastor, but because you're invaluable in Todd's ministry. Todd, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you?
I do.
And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith of this church as a faithful expression of the doctrines taught in the Holy Scriptures and affirm the constitution of this church as a faithful implementation of biblical principles of church order? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine or this form of church order, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your elders the change that has taken place in your views since you made this vow? Do you?
I do.
And do you promise to be subject to your brothers in the Lord? Do you?
I do.
And have you been moved, as far as you know, your own heart, to seek the office of elder from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Have you?
I have.
And do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise against you on that account? Do you?
I do.
And do you accept the office of elder in this church and engage with God's help to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and a shepherd of God's flock, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to set a worthy example to the flock of which God shall make you an overseer? Do you?
I do.
And if you're a member here at Grace Heritage Church now, would you stand together with me for a moment, please? Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as your elder? Do you?
Do.
And do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the biblical exercise of discipline? Do you?
Do.
And do you promise to encourage him in his labors, to honor him in his office, and to assist his efforts for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you?
Do.
Thank you. You may be seated. And let me ask Stan and Garrett to come and join me as we pray for Todd. And Todd and Amy, I'm just asking you, I'm going to move these chairs this way towards you guys. I'm just asking you guys to have a seat here. And we're going to gather behind you. And I'd ask Garrett, if you would, just to lead us as we lay hands on Todd and recognize him and look to the Lord to seal the decision, the choice that you've made together as our church.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our brother Todd. We thank you for the work of grace that you've done in his life, how you've called him out of the darkness of his sins and into the marvelous light of Christ. We thank you for how you have led him to spiritual maturity, and as you're continuing to lead him to ever-increasing spiritual maturity, we pray that you would pour out your grace upon him for his joy, but for our joy as well. But I pray that you would fill him with every spiritual blessing, and that he would be a conduit of that blessing to our fellowship. We thank you for his family. Thank you for Amy and for his kids. We pray that you'd bless it. We pray that this labor of ministry would be a joy to him. And even when it's not, that he would persevere in faithfulness anyway. But I pray that you would help him to be discerning and wise. That you would help him to understand when he should confront, even when that means he needs to confront me and Paul. But I pray that you would help him to discern when he should follow the lead of others, even when it maybe contradicts his own preference or opinion or instinct. But I pray that you'd bless him in his teaching and in his preaching. Lord, with, as Paul said to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. For no one is perfect in what we say. And Lord, I pray that you would bless Todd in his preaching. Lord, your word says that not many should become teachers because we'll face a stricter judgment. So Lord, I pray that he would preach and teach your word and disciple our congregation with fear and trembling. knowing that he will have to give an account for the souls under his charge. And every member here is under his charge by your providence. So Lord, I pray that you would help him, Lord, make him competent to the task. Help him to delegate. Help him to bear under the yoke with me and Paul. And I pray that he would fulfill these qualifications in passages like Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, that he would be above reproach. Lord, I pray that you would give him wisdom and vigilance to fight for that, to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He'd manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Or he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. But I pray that these character qualities and abilities would be seared into his conscience, and that he would always keep them before him as he carries his office in every sphere of his life. Lord, I pray that as a church we would encourage him, that we would make his labor a joy. I pray that his fellow elders, Paul and I, would encourage him and keep watch over him. Lord, I pray that you would give our fellowship grace upon grace through this faithful ministry in our midst. Lord, we lay hands on him, asking for your blessing. Lord, ratifying the vote and decision of our church. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this ministry for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You guys can turn your seats.
And we had planned some weeks ago to try to set this night aside and for a little ice cream fellowship. And then everything got wacky, you know, and you didn't know if you'd want to eat in the same room with other people. We also had intended to set this night aside to try to get Tom and Brenda to come and be here. Tom has just recently asked to be relieved of his responsibilities as a deacon. And we've recognized that, you know, now he and Brenda are taking care of her mother and watching after her in a lot of ways, and they're on the road a lot. And if you may be new to our church and you're not aware of the ways that they have invested not only in this church but in Christ's church all their lives, in the places where they've served. Tom has served as a deacon, and he was in the group that helped plant and establish this church. Brenda has taught thousands of children over the years. Would that be conservative, maybe, even to say thousands of children? And she has taught them to look to Christ for joy and for life and hope. And they have invested so much and so well in so many. And we wanted to, since we can't have a public, and they would, Brenda would be mad, especially if we did this in public with her. But since we can't do it in public really right now, would you guys just make time in the next few days to send them a note or give them a phone call or shoot them an email and let them know how much you appreciate them? And would you continue to pray for Todd and Amy and their family as they engage in these days as our as another pastor, okay? So I think that's all I wanted to say, and we'll stop. And you can just fellowship together and encourage one another. I'm so thankful for you. I was just telling someone the other day that I want you to know that I recognize what a privilege it is to pastor here in this congregation. This is an unusual place, honestly. And that doesn't mean bad, unusual. I mean unusually sweet. This is an unusually sweet congregation. You have a love for God's word, and you clamor and beckon for it to be taught. And that is a wonderful thing. You're a good gift, and you do make pastoral work a joy. So thank you. God bless you. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Stan, will you pray for us before we go home tonight?
Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege that we have of gathering together as your people. What a tremendous privilege and joy it is to be brought together, gathered out of the world and into the family of God and into fellowship with one another. We thank you that we can unite our voices, our hearts, our actions, our finances, all these efforts, Father, for the gospel and for the sake of your glory. Thank you, Father, that we can be a part of that and be a part of the work of the kingdom. Father, we thank you for your raising up, providing for your people an elder, a shepherd, an overseer in this flock. Father, we are sheep and we need shepherding.
Amen.
And we thank you, Father, that you know that and you provide for your people. And for a long time, we've been longing to see a third elder raised up in this body. And we thank you, Father, that in your perfect timing and according to your perfect wisdom, you've done that for us. We rejoice in that. We thank you for Todd. Thank you for Amy. We thank you for the gifts and the graces that you've evidenced in him and led this church to recognize and embrace. And we thank you, Father, for all the ways that we look forward to him shepherding and caring for and fellowshipping and working with us for your glory. We ask, Father, that you would go with us as we scatter back into the world, and that you would grant us grace to be salt and light, to be the light on the hill, to be the truth spoken in a world that's full of deception. Father, give us grace to do that and to witness your glory and your power, even in this present evil age. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless you. Good night.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.